about that. Technology's wonderful, isn't it? As long as it works. Okay. So, we're starting a new sermon series this morning. Isn't that exciting? I know. It's just, that's things that pastors say. I'll just put that over here. If you've been coming to Living Hope, you know that we actually started a sermon series in January on the attributes of God, and then we followed that through looking at God the Son through the time of Easter, and then we've spent over the past 2 months focusing on God the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning now, we're going to continue in a sense with the theme, but by looking at something different. We are going to, for the month of July-ish, we're going to go to Romans 12 and look at what many people call redemptive gifts. Some call them motivational gifts. And then in the month of August, we're going to look at spiritual gifts. I'll say more about that, obviously, as the morning unfolds. But I'll start with this, just sort of to set the stage, kind of building the case, if you will, for what we're going to be talking about. I'm assuming that some of you are familiar with this gentleman. His name is Francis Chan. He's a pretty well-known pastor, author, highly respected. I really enjoy his teaching. I enjoy listening to him from time to time. Molly came across an article about him just within the past few weeks, and she shared it with me, and I found it really intriguing. He, just within the past few weeks, was invited, Francis Chan was invited to speak to a group of Facebook employees. I don't really know what the context or what the setting was, but in that place where he was speaking to a group of Facebook employees, he began sharing reasons for something that I hadn't been aware of in his life, his reason for stepping down from his pastoral role of a very large, thriving church that he started in California. So I'll just read part of the article. Cornerstone Church in Simi Valley, California was drawing around 5,000 people and growing in 2010. Now, I think a fair number of pastors, if you would ask them, would you like to be a pastor of a church of 5,000 and growing? Most pastors would say, wow, that would be like, that'd be pretty awesome, you know? I'm not sure this one would say that, but I think many of them would say that. Continuing now back to the article. But Chan felt the megachurch he founded was not as God intended it to be. I'm not knocking large churches. Please don't think that's where I'm going. But I found his comments interesting. Stop talking, Ron. Go back to the... Now I'm quoting. This is a quote. Francis Chan speaking. I got frustrated at a point, just biblically. I said, wait a second. According to the Bible, every single one of these people has a supernatural gift that's meant to be used for the body. 5,000 people show up every week to hear my gift, to see my gift. That's a lot of waste. Then I started thinking, how much does it cost to run this thing? Millions of dollars. So I'm wasting the human resource of these people that, according to Scripture, have a miraculous gift that they could contribute to the body, but they're just sitting there quietly. They just sit there and listen to me. End of quote. So this was what began stirring in him. He felt, you know, something's out of place here. All these people come, but he didn't really feel like their supernatural giftings and availabilities were being put to use. So I think this is a concern of many pastors, not just megachurch pastors. You know, are people coming to church gatherings all around the country today? Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, I don't know what the number would be, people that right at this general time are sitting as you are in a church service, are they coming to kind of enjoy the gifts of a few people that will come up front and hold a microphone or sing into a microphone, excuse me, but that's really the limit of their expression. of church. It's like, well, I go once a week and I listen to what's said, and you know, that's pretty much it for me. That is a concern of pastors. So this is the point I'm trying to make. As we begin a new series on redemptive gifts, spiritual gifts, we want to make sure that there is a connection between what we've just been studying about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to make sure we bridge it over into what we're going to be talking about now. For you, have you grown in either your awareness or your connectivity, if that's the right word, with the Holy Spirit over these past 2 months? You know, has this stirred you to get closer to God, to draw closer to Him in a deeper level of connection through the Spirit? If it has, that's fantastic. I would be thrilled to hear that that's actually happened. But just bear in mind that as we draw closer to God, it's not just about us and our relationship with Him. It's about then how we can be lights for Him, how He can use us to bless others. We want to make sure we don't miss that connection. So here's a question. What moves a church from being a group of spectators, to being a church that is actually having an impact in their community, in their society, around the world? What is it that does that? I think, first of all, what is crucial for that to happen is that every person in the church, and I'm not talking like just specifically this church, but every person in the church as a whole, but we'll focus our comments for Living Hope this morning, every person in the church needs to realize that they are a crucial part of the body with a crucial role to play. I know that we don't always get that. Let me illustrate it this way. For those of you who are going to work tomorrow morning, or this evening, or whatever, and you work at some place where there are multiple employees. Now, if you're self-employed and you kind of go do your own thing, this illustration won't apply to you. But let's just say you work on a construction crew, and there's 8 of you, and you're going to get in pickup trucks tomorrow morning, you're going to a job site, and you're going to work. Just imagine if the other 7 guys, when you get out of the truck, would go to the back of the truck and pull out a lawn chair. You put your tool belt on, and they grab lawn chairs. And they just all take a seat around you. They're going to watch you cut that board and nail it in place. And when you do a good job, you might get a little bit of this, or you might get an amen, you're doing awesome. Keep, you know, it would take about 5 minutes of that till you'd be like, wait a minute, this doesn't work like this. This doesn't work like this. We work together as a team. We get that in the business world. No one would ever dream of hiring 10 employees to only have one of them work and have 9 of them watch. That would never fly. Businesses would never succeed in that. But yet, does that mentality exist in the church, especially in the North American church? Does that mentality exist? Well, the church has moved forward by the gifts and the efforts of a few people that are called to ministry and a few people that are called to leadership, and everybody else just gets to kind of reap the benefits of it. I'm just asking the question, does that exist in the church? If it does, that's not in keeping with the New Testament picture of the church. So, what are the goals for this series? As we go into the month of July, the month of August, talking about redemptive gifts, which again I'll talk more about this morning, spiritual gifts, here are the goals. Basically just 2 things. The goal is for each of you to develop a better understanding of your unique wiring, your personality, the way that God created you, your unique wiring and your gifts, the gifts that God has given you. That's the first part. The second part is simply this, to develop a better understanding of how God is empowering you to use your gifts to serve the body. Now, this is huge because any organization, whether it's a business, a civic organization, you know, a volunteer fire department, a Boy Scout troop, whatever it is, any organization of people that does a good job of placing people in the right places based on their personality and their skill set, any organization that does a good job of that will thrive. Do you agree with that? if there's good leadership, you get people pulling the right places and serving the right places, that's going to work well. The difference with the church is we want to do that very same thing, but then we wait on the breath of the Spirit to come and empower that so that then it's actually anointed service. And we're not just working in our natural abilities, but we're working in our spiritual gifts and the things that God is breathing on. So those are the goals. Very simple, right? To understand who we are, how we're wired, and then how that connects with our abilities to use those gifts to serve the body. And if you're thinking at this point, well, Ron, if you think I'm going to be up front holding a microphone, singing or speaking, you're crazy. That's just not me. Well, the good news is there are so many creative ways to be a part of the body of Christ that will never involve you getting anywhere close to the front of this. As a matter of fact, the things that you do through the week, you ready for this? They're more important than what happens up here. Because this is just this little 2-hour bubble. What's most important is the remaining 166, the remaining 166 hours. That's where the church really has an impact. So, all right, keeping moving. Those are the goals. Let me throw this up here and explain it. You don't have to write this down. This is at the top of your program notes. You'll see this. This is a website. It's just basically a file sharing location where this week I've placed a number of resources for the coming study. I've placed the full set of notes on the redemptive gifts, which we will be using as a general guide. We won't have nearly enough time to cover them. On that same location, there is a spiritual gifts questionnaire in a PDF form that you can print out and fill out, or in a Microsoft Excel form. If you have that and are familiar with spreadsheets, you can just type in the scores and it adds them all up and gives you the results automatically. So there's a number of resources like that. So go there. Again, it's on your program. We're gonna send out an email again in a few days to remind you of this. But hopefully you'll find that helpful because there's more there than we're gonna have time to get into on a Sunday morning. Okay. One more thing quickly by way of introduction. I think it can be helpful just to clarify when we start talking about spiritual gifts to make sure that we understand what we're not talking about is spiritual fruit. What's the difference between spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts? Okay? Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, that whole list of 9 things. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be present in the life of every single follower of Christ. Every one of them, all 9. So if you hear someone say, I'm sorry, my gift is not patience, that's just not my gift. You have an opportunity to gently correct them and say, patience is not a gift, it's a fruit of the Spirit. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to have it. And if you don't have it, then something's wrong. I think a helpful analogy, at least for me, is if you plant an apple tree in your yard, what kind of fruit are you going to expect from the apple tree? If you're expecting peaches, you've been misinformed about what an apple tree produces. An apple tree produces apples. It's very simple, right? However, just because you plant an apple tree is not a guarantee you're going to get apples, especially not good apples, because there's a lot of things that can prevent an apple tree from being fruitful as it's supposed to be. It's usually a health issue. Now, I'm not a botanist or whatever the right word is for somebody that knows about a horticulturalist. I don't know what the right word is. So I can't give you all the specific things, but basically a healthy fruit tree produces fruit. Now, if there are, you know, bugs or worms or something's wrong with the soil or not enough moisture, I'm sure there's a long list of things. My point is simply this. As a follower of Christ, you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, all 9 of them should be present and functioning in your life. If they are not, you are certainly on a maturing journey, but it's good to go to God and say, pick one, patience or gentleness. You're like, I'm so rough with people. Go to God and say, God, what is the health issue in my life that's causing this? Does that make sense? If an apple tree isn't producing apples, something is out of place because an apple tree should produce apples. Okay, enough of that. That's a little like a however many minute sermonette that was on the fruit of the Spirit. So we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about spiritual gifts, something that God gives to some, but not all. This varies from person to person. That's kind of the lead into this. So let's go to the scripture. That'd be a good idea, right? Go to Romans 12, please. I know the page number is in your notes as well. Romans 12. I'm going to read the verses that are the foundation for this study. The specific verses are 6 through 8, but I want to start at verse 1 just to give us this whole particular section of the chapter. Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, in verse 4, Paul gets into this analogy that he uses several times in the New Testament of a body, of a human body, likening it to the church. This is what he says, verse 4, "Just as each of us has one body with many members." Okay, each of us, I have one body, but a lot of different pieces. I have fingers, hands, arms, legs, head. "One body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function." Very simple, right? All of the members of the body don't have the same function. Verse 5, "So in Christ, we who are many, form one body. And each member," now you ready for this? "Each member belongs to the others." I've got to confess that when I read that this week, I hovered over that verse. And I'm like, you know, I don't know that I've ever really hovered over that verse. And I still didn't long enough. But the concept that as a part of the body of Christ, I belong to you all. I'm just a part of the body. And each member belongs to the others. That really pushes back against the whole spirit of individuality that is very, I think, alive and well in our culture. Like, I'm my own person. I do my own thing. Nobody tells me what to do. I set my own course. I go my own way. That doesn't line up with this. Paul says each of us belongs to the others. Enough on that. There could be a lot that's said there, but we'll move on then to verse 6. We have different gifts. Again, Paul is talking to us as a body of Christ. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift, now we're going to get into the list now. There's a list of 7 gifts. They're about ready to be identified here. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So those several verses are the foundation. That's the core of what we're going to be going from here the next several weeks. Just a few observations about the scriptures in general. Again, the gifts are mentioned in the context of a body, not as an individual thing, but as part of a body, The other thing I already mentioned about each member belonging to the others, but then did you notice, it's kind of interesting, like Paul says, if a man's gift is prophesying, he doesn't say, let him thank God for the gift of prophecy. Fantastic, you're a prophet. If a man's gift is teaching, that's awesome. That's a cool gift to have. That's not what he says. Like, it's just so obvious, but Paul is emphasizing here. He says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. Let him use it, okay? If a man's gift is serving, let him serve. I didn't give you a gift of serving for you not to serve. Like, a gift is given to be used. That's just all through these. Every gift that says that. Some of them with certain qualifying things. You know, if serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. Contributing needs to be done generously. Leading needs to be done diligently. Showing mercy needs to be done cheerfully. But it's very clear that Paul is saying gifts are given to be used, to be shared. So first of all, if maybe you've convinced yourself that I don't have any spiritual gifts, I have nothing to offer the body of Christ, I would gently say that that is not in keeping with the scripture, because the scripture said that God gives gifts. God has work for us to do. And it might not fit your description of what a spiritual gift might look like. But again, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in August when we get into the actual gifts themselves. But if we just look at this passage of scripture, just from my own experience, much of my time growing up till probably, maybe even less than 10 years ago, I would have looked at this passage as just another passage on spiritual gifts, meaning it talks about if a person's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. Saying like, yeah, these are lists of gifts that God gives people when they become a Christian so that they can serve the body of Christ. And I think there are still people that view this passage that way. However, about 2010, it was around 2010, I think, that I began to be exposed to a different approach to these verses, where these terms redemptive gifts or motivational gifts were used. And in a nutshell, this approach to these verses is saying that these gifts are not just gifts for our exercise, they are actually describing personality traits, who we actually are. And not just since we've been a Christian, but who we've been since birth. A birthright is a word that Arthur Burke uses. You'll probably hear his name several times through this. He's a well-known person that's done a tremendous amount of study and writing on this passage. So we're going to look at them that way. We're going to look at them as though it's a description of personality and your character traits and how you're wired. That's why I've chosen this background of a circuit board. You know, once a circuit board wiring is set, that's what it does. That's how it works. You know, that's maybe a little rigid for what we're talking about. But this thing of wiring. So we look at this as wiring from the factory, personality traits. Again, for me personally, I would say that this journey that I've been on of understanding my wiring, who I am, has probably been the single most impacting thing in my ministry, more than anything else. I think I could say that without hesitation. To become better acquainted with who I am, how I'm wired, and why I do the things I do. So, we went through this study in 2011. Can you believe that? 6 years ago, 2011 at Living Hope. How many of you remember going through this material before? How many here at Living Hope? How many were you here at Living Hope? Okay, maybe, it might be, 15% at the most. How many of you, not here, but you have heard this passage taught under the heading of motivational gifts or redemptive gifts? How many of you would fall, whether it was here or elsewhere, how many of you would fall into that camp? Okay, that might be maybe approaching 50%, I'm not sure. I really believe that there's a tremendous amount of potential in this to really bless you and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord, to better understand your wiring and how you're put together, so to speak. I'll just bring the seven up here now. Redemptive gifts. So the rest of the series, the way it's going to work, is starting next week, we will take basically two of them on a Sunday morning and give attention to them. Try to give a little bit more better definition of them, a little better definition. And again, the resources that are put on that website I showed you a couple minutes ago will go into more depth yet beyond that. So here are the seven. The first one is prophet, if a man's gift is prophesying. Now when you look at it from a personality viewpoint, this is a description. This person is, they're bold, they're black and white, there's not a lot of gray for them. Something is right or wrong, things are very clear cut. They're decisive as a result of that. They tend to be visionary, and they tend to be very much about excellence. They want things to be done with excellence. Now, that's all I'll say for now on a prophet. You'll hear more about that next week. But this prophetic personality, let me just say this yet very quickly. When we hear the word prophet, we think of the Old Testament prophet, and it's a role. It's a specific role in the church. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not saying for this person is necessarily like a recognized prophet in the church. We're saying this is how they're wired. This is their makeup, that description right there. Go on then from there. The next one is servant. That's pretty self-explanatory, the word servant. We would probably fill in those blanks pretty well without the description, but this is someone who's dependable. They see and meet the needs. They see and meet needs. They see the best in others, and a servant often has a great purity of motives. Let me interject here before I forget. You'll hear more about this in the weeks to come, but every one of these personality traits, if we're going to call them that, have mature expressions and immature expressions. Or if you want to call them expressions from the flesh and expressions from the spirit. Now, I'm sorry, we always pick on the prophets, but it's easy to see them in the prophetic personality, because a mature prophet can be very bold, very good at discerning what God is saying, very useful, very helpful. An immature prophet can be brash and arrogant and actually hurt people and kind of leave a wake of blood behind them. That's pretty graphic. But now, on the other hand, a servant, who usually people think of as a very good and nice person, an immature servant can really be very insecure in who they are. They actually, through their service, they enable things that they shouldn't be enabling. They help others limp along instead of saying, look, you've got to do this on your own. I can't carry you your whole life. But an immature servant's like, oh, I'll do the job for you. Yeah, okay, I know this is your job, but I'll go ahead and do it anyway because I like helping people. That would be an example of an immature expression. So you'll hear that as we go through the weeks. A mature servant and an immature servant. A mature prophet, immature prophet. Number three on the list, teacher. This is a person that demands truth, accuracy. This person is generally methodical. This person doesn't quickly adopt new ways or ideas. This teacher personality, just because someone says, hey, you know, I have this whole new thing of how what this means or what that means, and the teacher's like, really? Where did you get that from? What's that based on? Where do you find that in scripture, or where do you find that in real life experience or something like that? So a teacher would fit that category a little bit more. Encourager. This is another one of the gifts. In the NIV, I believe the word is exhorter, exhortation. In the King James. In the NIV, the word is encourager. This is a people person, life of the party, high energy, highly relational, a person that loves encouraging people, urging people on, pointing out the good things that they're doing. Going on from there, giver is the next one in the list. A giver is normally independent, self-sufficient, cautious. They can be helpful in birthing new things. These are really brief descriptions, and we'll be able to get into a lot more detail in the weeks ahead. I'm just touching them all very briefly. A leader. This is someone, and again, the King James, I think, uses the word ruler here. Now, ruler to us might bring images of you know, like a mean king somewhere, but the NIV uses the word leader. Orderly, systematic, they're a problem solver. They can get things done. They know how to organize things. They know how to move things forward. That would be this gift of leadership. And then lastly, mercy. This is a person who is compassionate, tender-hearted, non-judgmental, a safe place for wounded people. People that are mercies attract hurting people. Now, Molly, this wasn't in my notes, but it just one of these things popped up, so beware. Now, Molly doesn't really consider herself mercy, like as far as a redemptive gift, but when she would work, years ago she worked in a physical therapy office, and she still does now, but in a job previously, it seemed that the people always wanted to talk to her and tell her their problems. And her boss told her one day, he said, your problem is you look like you care. You've got to stop looking like you care. But because you are so caring, people just want to talk to you. Like, if they don't just come for the treatment, they want to tell you about this is going on in my family, my kids, my marriage, whatever. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But mercy, a person that's wired this way especially, is this is the way God has created them. And to look at all of these and say, these are not good or bad or better or worse. These are unique creations of God, these gifts that he gives to different people, this personality, this wiring that they have, that is used for his purposes, that is used for his purposes. So so is there really value in looking at our wiring or at our makeup? I think there might have been a time where I would have even said something like this. I might have said, the Christian life is about loving God and doing what he tells us to do. Why do we need to spend all this time, like this introspective, well, this is my personality and that's my, like, does that connect with any of you? Like, there was a time when I would say, hogwash. I don't even care about that. Just do what God's telling you to do. Well, man, I don't feel that way anymore at all. I think the better we know ourselves, the more we understand ourselves and how we react to situations and how our husband or wife reacts to situations, this is huge. Molly and I have made this pretty much a standard part of premarital counseling now, where we try to spend some time exploring this thing of personality, how you're wired. We look at the redemptive gifts. We look at some other personality tools. It's huge. It's huge. It's helped me so much in knowing how to relate to other people and knowing how to, or better understanding myself. For me, I know for me personally, and one of the comments I heard coming out of this the last time we went through is people said things like, now I understand why I react the way I do in certain situations. Most people, we can see patterns in our lives that, you know, there are certain things that get you, certain things that get you angry, certain things that really thrill you. You find yourself reacting certain ways in certain situations. And for me, and I know for many others, going into this study really helped them in understanding better who they were and how they were wired. Things like, now I understand why I get along with a certain person so well. And now I understand why I can hardly stand to be around this other person. You know, because there's something about our personalities and our giftings that just take a little more work to get together, to cooperate, or to work alongside of one another. All very healthy stuff. Another one that's so important, I have a much clearer view of roles and tasks for which I am and am not suited for. At this point in my ministry, there would be certain things that if someone would come to me and say, Ron, I want you to lead this, or I want you to do this, or I want you to plan this, I would be able to pretty confidently, depending what it is, it depends what it is, but there would be some things with very little hesitation, I would say, I'm not your man. I'm not your man. That's not my strongest suit. Or there would be other things that I would say, you know, I think I would be well suited for that. I'd be well suited for that. That leads me to the next thing I think that's important here again in the introduction of this, as we're kind of setting a foundation. Can we have some rules for this study? Can we set some rules? I don't like rules that much, do you? But they're important sometimes. So here we're going to set some rules for the study on redemptive gifts. Here's the first one. Labels. Now, if you look at the rules in your notes, I think this word begins with the letter R, which is a typo, so just ignore that. It should be an L. I did not type that properly. What do I mean by labels? Labels work for a name tag. Like, it's okay if I put on a label that says, my name is Ron. But we need to be careful labeling either ourselves or someone else. Oh, you're a mercy. Okay. Oh, you're a prophet. We don't want to do that because labels are too limiting. You know, we want to look at these, we want to look at these gifts and say, well, every one of us is unique. These things are to be a help, but not to be something cast in stone. We don't want to label anybody. The next one is boxes. What about boxes? Boxes aren't good. Boxes aren't good in this study either. What I mean by boxes is, maybe you already know your redemptive gift is, pick one, you're a teacher. And a meeting is wrapping up, you know, in the multipurpose room. And there are chairs that need to be put away. And you say to yourself, maybe not out loud, but you say, you know what? I'm not a servant. They don't need my help. I'm a teacher. Teachers don't put chairs away. You know what I say to that? Baloney, teachers don't put chairs away. Teachers can put chairs away just as good as anybody else can. You see what I mean, though? If you get this box mentality, say, well, I am this, and you label yourself, it's kind of these two kind of tie together, you're limiting what God wants to do through you. God can use you in any way he chooses in any moment. So we're not trying to build boxes with this. We're just trying to further our understanding. So yeah, boxes are out. No boxes. That's one of the rules. No boxes. Cookie cutters. Not a good thing. What do I mean by that? Oh, so you say, Millie, that you are a mercy, and Richard, you say you're a mercy, so that means you guys are exactly alike. No. No two people are exactly alike. These are general principles, and it can be helpful, but we are not cookie cutters. We have not come out of cookie cutters in that, you know, there's only seven types of people in the world, and once you identify which of those seven you are, they're all alike. Oh, there's vast differences between people that have the same redemptive gift. So we want to caution against cookie cutters. We can't put people in that mold. And the last one doesn't even appear on your list. You can add it if you want. Stress. You're not allowed to stress over this study, okay? Here's what I mean by that. So for some people, they will sit through a study like this, they might fill out a questionnaire, and pretty quickly, they will have a sense, you know, I think there's one of these that really lines up well with me. That was my case. When I first was exposed to this material, going in, I felt like I was a teacher. I just sort of assumed, I enjoy teaching. People tell me that I have a gift in teaching, so I assumed that, well, I'm a teacher then. I got out that servant paper, and I started going down through, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm not a teacher. I'm a servant. And so that's, at this moment in my life, I believe that is true, that is accurate of me. But that is to say that not everybody has that experience. Some people will go through this study, some people might fill out a questionnaire, they'll talk to other people, and it just doesn't come clear to them. They're not quite sure. Like, well, I think part of me, I feel like this, but then I feel like this. Don't stress over that. Don't get stressed over that. Just remember, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And maybe you're a little too mature or a little too complex to just stick one label on. Labels aren't good anyway, remember? So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If you find one of these really fits you, that's great. Read more about that one. If you're not sure, that's okay. Nothing to stress over. The bottom line of all of this is say, God, how is it that you have made me, and how do you want to use me? If you get hung up on one of these seven and you say, I'm not hung up in a negative way, but if you feel like, okay, this is who I am, or if you're not quite sure, it's okay. It's really okay. Just keep going to God and say, God, how have you made me, and how do you want to use me? So those are the four rules. Yeah, stress is out. Don't stress over this. Many people, though, find this very helpful in their journey. They find it very helpful in their journey. Okay. If I could mention quickly, I mentioned one of the resources that I put on that file sharing site is a questionnaire, a Redemptive Gifts questionnaire, where you fill out, I think it's like 80 or 90 questions. Please, if you do that, please remember that it's just a tool. It's not a verdict, okay? It's just a tool. It's just one thing to add into the journey of discovery. If you fill that thing out, don't take it as the gospel truth. Arthur Burke, I mentioned him once before already this morning, he writes a whole article on why sometimes these questionnaires are actually inaccurate. And I've included that writing in on this file sharing site in case you want to read his opinion. In a nutshell, he says that there are certain things, certain factors in our life that can cause us to come into a questionnaire like this in a way that will skew the results. Namely, just very quickly, if you're already convinced of what your redemptive gift is, if you fill out a questionnaire, you will recognize the questions and you will fill them out to match what you already believe about yourself. So I would say if you're already pretty sure of what your redemptive gift is, you can fill out the questionnaire, but the accuracy might be a little lower because you kind of know what you're answering going into it. Secondly, he says that there are people who through their childhood, for various reasons, are basically forced to fill certain roles and to be certain types of people. Maybe it's a broken situation in the family, and a young child is forced to step up into a leadership role in the home. You know, a child that should be playing games is trying to hold the family together. So they grow up thinking maybe they're a leader, when in reality, that was an identity that was kind of forced on them. So for a person like that, it can be hard when you're filling out a questionnaire to do it accurately because you have so much of this sort of history that you're banking on. Those are just two of the things. There's a couple things that he goes into in there. So if you're interested in that, you could look at it. But the questionnaire is just an aid. It is not a final verdict. Okay. As we wrapped up the Knowledge of the Holy study with A.W. Tozer, especially the first part when we were using his book as a general guide, his last chapter was basically, you know, where do we go from here? And his one line was very simply, acquaint thyself with God. Like that was the whole heart of the book. Acquaint thyself with God. Get to know him. Get to know more about him. We might say that the tagline, if you will, of these next several weeks is going to be acquaint thyself with thyself. Get to know yourself. It's absolutely imperative you get to know God and continue in that journey. That's a lifelong journey. But it's also valuable to acquaint thyself with thyself. And once you start down that journey, once you start down that journey of getting to know yourself better, how you're wired, why you react to situations, that can then lead to a beautiful place. And that beautiful place is actually accepting and even appreciating the way that God has made you. What is it about our human nature that's so hard to do? I use this example, it's a silly example, but do you notice that they sell both curling irons and straightening irons to use for hair? You know why that is? This is an overgeneralization. I'm sorry, women. I'm sorry, but generally speaking, they make straightening irons because people with curly hair want straight hair. And they make curling irons because people with straight hair want curly hair. That's just being an over. I know that they both have purposes and all that, but isn't there something in our sinful human nature that we always want what the other person has? I wish I was bolder. I wish I was more like, you know, fill in the blank. Why am I always so sensitive? Why do I cry so easily? Or why do I get angry so easily? Or why can't I be more like this person or that person? I think it's something in our sinful human nature that kind of longs to be what we're not. And I believe as we approach a study like this with this concept and this understanding that we are fearfully and wonderfully made just the way we are. Are we immature? Absolutely. Do we have rough patches? Of course we do. Do we have immature expressions of our personality that need to be corrected? Of course we do. We all do. But to get to the point where you say, God, you made me this way, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made, so I'm not only going to accept, but I'm going to try my best to appreciate the way I am and say, God, how can you best use me? You might not use me like you use Richard Reed. You might not use me like you use Henry Buckwalter because I'm not them. I'm not gifted like they are. But how do you want to use me the way I am? And to be able to actually become comfortable in our own skin to say, yes, God, this is who you made me to be. This is what I want to be. And I want to be used by you. Let me go back to this slide again. The goals, better understanding of your unique wiring and gifts, better understanding of how God is empowering you to use your gifts to serve the body. I remember, and I'll close with this, I remember back when I was asked to serve as the pastor at Living Hope. Back in, actually that request came in 2004. I began serving in 2005. And I was asked to like to share maybe some of my vision or thoughts about ministry, the church, whatever. And I remember so very little of what I said. But one thing I still remember, I said that I firmly believe that the life and vitality of Living Hope Community Church will have far more to do with the people in those seats than the people on this stage. I still believe that. I believe the church that changes the world is the church where everyone in the body starts catching the glimpse of who God has made them to be and how he wants to use them in the body. Please, this is not an underhanded push to find more Sunday school teachers. It's not that. It's not an underhanded way, well, we need some more ushers, so let's preach on spiritual gifts so we get more ushers. No. This is all about people identifying how God has made them, how he wants to use them, so that they can experience the joy of knowing that God is using you in the kingdom. It doesn't mean you're ever going to hold a microphone. It might be what the world would call a small way, but there are no small ways for God. All he asks is faithfulness of us. So that's where I'll end this morning. That's our heart going into this, that every one of us will get this glimpse of God, you made me the way you made me for a purpose, and there is a role that you have for me to play in the kingdom. And I want to find that is what that is so I can serve you faithfully. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, I thank you for the gift of personality. I can't imagine how boring the world would be without personality. I can't imagine how boring the world would be if everyone was the same, if everyone thought the same and looked at things the same. God, in your wisdom and your creativity, you created this wonderful thing called personality. And yes, sometimes it causes pain. Sometimes we act in a very fleshly and immature way with the personalities we have. But God, our desire is to submit who we are to you, allow you to transform us, and to allow you to empower us by your Holy Spirit so that we can be used of you. God, I pray for your guidance through this series. I pray, God, that we would be open to hear from you, open to learn what you want to show us. God, I pray for those in the room who in earlier raised their hands saying, you know, they've been exposed to this teaching. God, I pray for those in the room who are pretty sure they know what their redemptive gift is. God, I pray for them that this time spent that discussing these things again would be, I guess, number one, clarifying, but number two, that you would reveal more to them. You would show them another aspect, another angle they hadn't considered before. God, I pray for those who maybe have never been exposed to this particular view of Romans 12. God, I pray that you would use it to encourage them, to build them up, to help them along on this journey of self-awareness. And God, for those who are maybe in the middle, they have some idea, they're not really sure. God, I pray that you could use this as a clarifying tool as well. So I thank you for Living Hope Community Church. God, I thank you for the many ways that she moves forward on the shoulders of what we unfairly at times would say are the ordinary members of the congregation. God, there is so much that is done each week as life group leaders serve, as accountability partners meet, as intercessors pray, as friends call one another and encourage one another, as people share their faith, as people encourage others in the marketplace. God, there's so much is done in the kingdom. And I pray, God, it would just increase. It would just increase. God, I pray that Arbor Park and the community room in Arbor Park would be another opportunity for Living Hope to be the body and to function as a body, blessing and serving, encouraging. So, God, we commit this study to you. We commit this series to you, asking for your leadership and your direction, for a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit, that all that you want to accomplish would be accomplished in each of us, God. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, thanks for being with us this morning. This was just sort of an informational foundation overview. Next Sunday, we're going to dive right into looking at two of the gifts. So I hope you're able to join us. Again, visit that site if you would like to look further. There's a number of resources there that I think would be helpful to you. So check that out. And that's all I have. So you're dismissed. Have a wonderful day. Again, if there's any way we can pray for you, we're happy to do that. Otherwise, enjoy a beautiful summer day. God bless. You're dismissed.